It is April the 26th. We continue with Parashat Vayeshev on page 204. And as I just mentioned, this will be a somewhat abridged class. We are up to Pasuk Chavtes, verse 29. Last time we discussed the brothers deciding to sell Yosef and what motivated them to sell him, why the change in plan from killing him, Yehuda's involvement, and the fact that there were many different people or groups involved in his sale, Yishma'elim, what's that? Midyanim, Socharim, which means merchants, and it's still up on the board, that the Kesones Pasim stands for those four different groups. But Reuven, we now come back to Reuven. Reuven had originally suggested throwing him in the pit, and we know that Reuven's plan had been to come back and get him. Now, it's very important to remember that, and we mentioned this last week, it's important to remember that the brothers didn't know what Reuven's plan was. They thought Reuven's plan was to leave him in the pit to die. So, as far as they were concerned, selling him was not that much different than what Reuven had originally wanted. But now, Reuven returns to the pit. Vayashav Reuven el Habor. Reuven returned to the pit. V'hine ein Yosef Habor. And behold, Yosef was not in the pit. Vayikra es Begadav. And he tore his clothing. Now, before we read any further, what is Reuven thinking? Reuven comes back to the pit. There are two questions here. Where was he? How come he wasn't there when they sold him? Reuven had been with the brothers. Reuven's the one who said, throw him in the pit. So Reuven knew that he was in the pit. And then Reuven all of a sudden isn't there. And now Reuven comes back to the pit, and Yosef's not there. Reuven does not know that he was sold. So what is Reuven thinking?
205.
He basically wants to convince his brothers that he's deceased when he took the jacket back bloody.
Well, that we haven't gotten to yet. But here Reuven returns to the pit. He looks in the pit. Reuven and Yosef's not there.
Yeah. But he thinks he look in the pit.
Okay, so he tears his clothing.
The sign of mourning.
Okay, in the sign of mourning, assuming that Yosef is dead.
Right.
He thinks Yosef is dead. Where's the body?
Animals might have got him.
Perhaps animals got him.
Wasn't this a really deep pit? And he couldn't have seen down into
it? So he couldn't see the very bottom where the snakes and scorpions would be. But right. A person, the form of a person, I assume he would have been able to see.
Animal could not bring it out of pit.
What then?
Animals could not bring.
You would think animals could not have put him out of the pit.
Out of pit.
Right.
So he needs to see him dead or alive.
Okay. So.
Was he in the pit when Reuven left?
Yeah.
He was already.
Reuven had him put in the pit.
Okay.
And then Reuven's not there. And now he comes back and Yosef's not there. So Reuven assumes he's dead. Right? As Dina said, that's why he tore his clothing. So he assumes he's dead. But he must assume that not only is he dead, but the body has been removed either by a beast, which is hard to imagine since it was a deep pit,
or
by his brothers. So Reuven now begins to think that perhaps the brothers reverted back to the original plan. The original plan had been to kill him. When he came, they were going to take him and kill him with a sword. But Reuven convinced them otherwise. And he said, throw him in the pit. And they agreed. Then Reuven leaves, and we have to discuss why he left. Now he comes back, he's not there. So Reuven believes perhaps they've now gone back and decided they were going to kill him. And that's what they did. So he tears his clothing. Vayashav el Echav, and he returned to his brothers, Vayomar, and he said, Hayeler einenu, the boy is not here. Va'ani ana aniva, and I, where can I go? We read this last time quickly, and we asked, what is his complaint? What is he worried about? We know what he's worried about, because his original plan had been to bring Yosef back to his father. But why do his brothers, why would they respond to him? Why would they care? What do you mean, where will you go? Reuven, you wanted him dead just like we wanted him dead. So what is Reuven saying, Vani anani va, where can I go? Reuven does not come back and say to them, the boy is dead, where can I go? That wouldn't have made any sense to the brothers. Because the brothers would have said back to Reuven, what do you mean the boy is dead? That's what you wanted. Just like we wanted him dead, you wanted him dead. So what do you mean, where can I go? Reuven's very careful. He doesn't say that to the brothers, because that would tip his hand. That would indicate that he did not want him dead. But instead Reuven says, Hayeled einenu, the boy is gone. There's no body. Reuven's problem is, as far as the brothers are concerned, there's no body. Where will I go? Some of the commentaries explain over here that what Reuven was saying to the brothers is, I'm the oldest. When we get back home, our father is going to want to know, where is Yosef? And we're going to say, I don't know. And then he's going to say, well, find him. And who do you think is going to get the job to go find him? Me. Because I'm the oldest. So he's going to make me go find him. But you know as well as I know that I'm not going to find him. So it's going to be a wild goose chase. So where can I go? What am I going to do now? If we don't have any evidence of his death, there's no body, our father's never going to accept the fact that he's dead. Without evidence, our father is going to say, how do you know he's dead? Maybe he's not dead. And he's going to send me to look for him. And it's going to be a wild goose chase. So what am I going to do now? That's what he said to his brothers. Now we know that what Reuven was really thinking is, oh no, he's dead. What am I going to say to my father about his death? But that's not what the brothers were thinking, because they thought that Reuven was in cahoots with them about killing Yosef.
But why wouldn't he say to the brothers, What happened? Where is Yosef?
So at some point or other, the brothers told Reuven. The Torah does not spell it out for us, where the conversation took place or when it took place. We know that Reuven is aware of Yosef's sale, because later on, when they're involved in Egypt, Reuven speaks up and says, I told you not to do this. So we know that Reuven was involved. Reuven was aware. But the conversation is not discussed over here.
Where did he go?
Where did he go? Okay, we're going to get to that. That's a good question. Where did he go? So let's see what happened. First, we'll come back to where he went. So, they need evidence. They need something to show their father. They took the tunic of Yosef. And they took a goat. they wrote a goat link. Okay, a goat. Vayitbalu es hakutones badam, and they dipped the coat, the tunic, in the blood. Vayeshalachu es kesones hapasim, and they sent this kesones hapasim, this special tunic. Vayoviu alavihim, they brought it to their father. Vayomru, and they said, Zos matzanu, we found this. Hakerna, recognize now. Hakesones binchahi, is this the tunic of your son, Imlo, or not? Vayakira, and he recognized it. Vayomer, and he said, Kesones bini, it is the tunic of my son. Chayara achalasu, an evil beast, a savage beast, they translated, has consumed him, has eaten him. Tarof, Taraf, Yosef has been torn to bits. Vayikra Yaakov, Simlasav, Yaakov tore his clothing. Vayasem sak b'masnav, and he put sack on his midsection. Vayisabel al beno yomim rabim, and he mourned for his son for many days. Vayakumu chol benov v'chol benosav l'nachamo, and all his sons and all his daughters got up to console him. Vayimo ein lihisnachem, he refused to be consoled. Vayomer, and he said, ki ered el beni avel she'ola, for I will go down concerning my son to the grave in mourning. Vayevk oso aviv, and his father cried for him. Vahamidonim machro oso el mitzrayim, and the Midianites sold him to Egypt. Lefotifar swiss paro, to Potifar, the chamberlain of Paro, one of his cabinet members. Sara tabachim, the chief butcher or chief executioner, depending on how you translate it, different translations for Sar HaTabachim. So, where did Reuben go? Yeah.
Well, Reuben had to leave the brothers. Because if he stuck around with the brothers the whole time, he would not have the opportunity to get Yosef out of the pit. So he had to leave the brothers for a while Yosef is supposedly in the pit. Then the brothers go off, and then he can come back and rescue Yosef.
Excellent. Okay. Right. What Dani is saying, which is 100% true, is if he sticks around with the brothers, then how is he ever supposed to go back and get Yosef? Mm-hmm. Even if the brothers leave the pit, what's Reuben going to say? Oh, you go on ahead. I'll be there in a few minutes. That's going to look fishy. So he has to somehow get away from the brothers and then come back later when the brothers are no longer at the pit to get Yosef out of the pit. Precisely. So our sages tell us two different explanations as to where Reuven went. One explanation is, and this is the simple explanation, that Reuven went to serve his father. That the brothers would take turns in being meshamesh, in serving their father. And it was Reuven's turn, so he went to go serve his father. If you think about it, it makes sense it's Reuven's turn. Because Yosef had been with their father when the brothers went away to Shechem. That means Yosef was serving his father, and the other brothers all went away. Then, Yaakov sent Yosef to the brothers. So, if it had been Yosef's turn, I imagine they went in age order. So if they're down to the bottom to Yosef, the next turn would be, assuming that Binyamin doesn't count as the youngest, then, or even if it was Binyamin's turn next, but it could be that he had his day, and then the next brother, the next of the 10 older brothers of Yosef, you go back to the top, and that would be Reuven's turn. So it makes sense that they could just go down the line and then go back again. So it follows that Reuven's turn would come shortly after Yosef's turn.
What about Dina?
What about Dina? It could be that the boys had special chores that only they did. You know, depending on how old Yaakov was, what kind of help he needed. Maybe he needed help being bathed or something like that. Okay. So that was what the that's what one explanation is. The second explanation, and this is the one we're going to focus on, is that our sages tell us Reuven was missing because he was involved in his sackcloth and his fasting for his sin of having moved the bed of his father. Remember that Reuven committed a sin. He moved the bed of his father. Remember we talked about that sin, how it's certainly in the Torah expressed in a terrible way, the way the Torah says it is, that he lived with his father's wife, and we showed how the words of the Torah being used because that it was disrespectful to the extent that it was on his level, akin to having lived with his father's wife, because he was getting involved in something that he should not have gotten involved in. The personal life of his father is not his business. That's what we talked about last time. But Reuven, after it happened, was had remorse for what he had done, and he did teshuvah. He repented the rest of his life. The rest of his life, he was involved in sackcloth and fasting for having committed the sin that he committed. So, here, Reuven was involved in his sackcloth and his fasting, and that's why he wasn't there. Now, that, of course, begs a question, which is, he all of a sudden just decided now to go be involved in his fasting and his sackcloth? It's true that after the brothers sold Yosef, they sat down to do what?
Eat bread.
And it could be that Reuven wouldn't sit with them because Reuven was fasting. Not that he didn't eat at all, of course he ate. But it could be he wouldn't sit down to a meal with the brothers in a camaraderie. That he only ate independently by himself because he wouldn't be involved in that kind of meal. Perhaps. And that's why he wasn't with them. But I think we can understand this on a little bit of a deeper level. Reuben got involved in something that he should not have gotten involved in. And he knew it. And he regretted it. And he was fasting and repenting for the sin. Let's look at it from his perspective. Why did Reuben move the bed of his father? What did he do? He moved the bed of his father after Rachel died. Then his father moved his bed into Bilhah's tent, who was the maid of Rachel. Reuben said, it's one thing for my mother Leah to be a secondary wife to Rachel, but to be a secondary wife to Bilhah, who's only a maid. And so he moved the bed of his father into his mother's Leah's tent as a symbol of his taking issue with his father's decision. That's what Reuben did. So what was motivating him?
The mother. Huh?
Love to his mother. Jealousy. It was pride. Right? He was standing up for his mother's honor, but he was getting involved in something he should not have gotten involved in. Now let's remember that the whole issue of his mother Leah versus Yosef's mother Rachel is something that is embedded in the Jewish people. We talked about this at great length when Laban switched the two daughters, and how this has created a rift within the Jewish people for generations. Reuven was getting involved in that rift because he was saying, okay, I'll accept the fact that Rachel is the main wife, but not Rachel's maid. In a way, what Reuven was doing was asserting his mother's right to Yaakov over and above the Rachel side, which is now Bilhah, because Rachel is dead. Yosef is about to be killed. Reuven steps in and saves Yosef's life. In Reuven's mind, he is making up in a certain way for his sin, because he's putting Rachel's son over the other brothers. Here the other brothers have a problem with the Rachel side, with Yosef, and Reuven, who's on the Leah side, is crossing party lines and saying, I'm not going to let this happen. Reuven, and this is where he gets his name from, Reuven. Look at the difference. Look what he does. He saves Yosef's life. He doesn't hold the fact that he lost the birthright. He does not hold that against Yosef, and he saves Yosef's life. Reuven here feels that finally he's been given an opportunity to repent. Because we know that it's one thing to repent by praying to God, to ask for forgiveness, to fast, etc. But to have an opportunity to actually put into practice the fact that I repented, the Rambam says that what's the greatest repentance, right? If the same situation presents itself, and I don't do it. Last time I did it, and now the same exact situation comes up, I don't do it. That's the ultimate repentance. That's the ultimate teshuva. Now you're not allowed to deliberately put yourself in a situation where you're tempted. That you can't do. But if Hashem puts you in a situation again and you don't do it, that's the greatest form of repentance. So here Reuven sees Yosef about to be killed. He steps in. He saves his life. As far as Reuven is concerned, he's about to achieve complete teshuva, complete repentance for what he's done. So he leaves the brothers, secludes himself, and gets into his sackcloth and his fasting, because he's ready now, because as soon as the brothers leave that pit, he's going to come back, pull Yosef out of the pit, take Yosef back triumphantly to his father, present him to his father, and that will prove that Reuven has washed his hands of his original sin, that sin of having moved the bed. So Reuven is in pretty good spirits. Reuven comes back to the pit, looks in the pit, and Yosef's gone. And Reuven is thunderstruck. Reuven is devastated. He had a chance to save Yosef and thereby have a complete teshuva, and instead Yosef's gone. Va'ani ana aniva. Where am I going to go now? What am I going to do now? Now my sin is stuck with me. I lost the opportunity to get rid of the sin. Reuven is completely devastated by what has happened. And this is going to sit with him, as we're going to see. We're not going to see for a little while yet, but when they do end up in Egypt, and they're discussing what the Yosef's harsh treatment of them, and they don't know that he's Yosef, Reuven is going to call his brothers on the carpet. He's going to say, "You see, this should never have happened. If you would have listened to me in the first place, this whole thing wouldn't have happened." But Reuven here is devastated. Yeah.
Rabbi, it's still for me a void. A void to the degree that he was taken from the pits by another tribe. And then later it says that he was sold. That's a void.
Because, I was going to tell you, I stumbled across this. The Ramban, Nachmanides, writing not over here, but writing back in Parshas Chaye Sara. Very strange thing. Clearly this was because of your question I stumbled across this. That was the merit that I stumbled across this. But he writes, let's just digress for a moment to address Herman's question. Herman is asking, because back in on page 204 and 205, in Pasuk Chavchas 28, it says that the Midianim passed by, who were merchants, and they pulled Yosef out of the pit. It sounds like they pulled him out of the pit. So the Ramban, Nachmanides, actually cites this pasuk as an example where he says that although it is written this way, that is not what it means. It means they passed by, but the subject of the sentence changes in mid-sentence. He's discussing a different verse. But he's showing that sometimes the subject changes in the middle of a verse, where a verse will begin with one subject. In his case over there, I believe it was Eliezer, or Rivka, I think it was Rivka. Excuse me. He's dealing with a verse about Lavan. And in the middle of the verse, it's talking about Lavan, and then all of a sudden it talks about Eliezer without telling you that it switched. And he says sometimes the Torah will do that, that in mid-sentence it'll switch who the subject is of the sentence, without telling you. And he says, you know where else we find this? And he cites this pasuk. And he says, it appears as if that the Midianim are pulling him out, but no, it was the brothers who pulled him out. And he says, because otherwise how'd they sell him? Exactly your point. So it was in your merit that I stumbled across that Ramban. It's funny, because he doesn't write it over here.
Yeah,
he just writes it over there and uses this as the example.
All right, Kransky, hadn't Reuven been able to do a complete tshuva, would his bracha from his father have been different? He didn't really get a bracha from his father.
Well, we'll see when we get there that it was a bracha. It doesn't appear as if it was a bracha. But you're asking, would it have been? I don't know. It is possible, I just don't know. I don't know.
Did Yaakov know that Reuven tried to save him in the end, or you don't know?
It's in the Torah. So, I don't know if Yaakov got a prophecy that it has happened or not.
Actually, when Yaakov gives the brachas to the sons, what speaks the loudest is the silence.
He doesn't.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. We're going to show how, when we get there, it's going to be a long time until we get there, in Parshas Vayechi, yeah. But we're going to show that what he said to Reuven actually was a bracha. It was in the guise of a curse, but we'll see that it was really a bracha. Okay. Now, they take a goat and they slaughter a goat and they dip the tunic in the blood. Rashi tells us that the goat's blood of a goat is similar to the blood of a human being. Of all animals that they could have readily gotten their hands on, a goat's blood is closer in consistency to that of a human being. We have a doctor here. Is that true?
Well, I don't know, but the milk of a goat is the most common type of milk to a human.
Okay. You should know that in the Gemara's time, it is clear that they did not drink cow's milk. They drank goat's milk. Whenever the Gemara talks about drinking a human being drinking an animal's milk, it always talks about goat milk. It does not talk about cow milk. So it's interesting. Just an interesting thing. There's a discussion whether you can drink directly from the goat on Shabbos. It talks about a goat, not a cow. It's always a goat. But at any rate, they use the goat because the goat's blood is closest in its appearance or consistency to a human being's blood. I want you to remember that it's a goat. We're not ready to talk about goats yet, but this is the second time a goat appears in a very, very pivotal story. What's the first time? No, that wasn't a goat.
That was a ram.
That was a ram.
Moshe ran after the goat and carried
it back. But that didn't happen. We didn't get there yet. But something we learned together.
Singing off to desert, one goat.
Yeah. So he's saying, okay, on Pesach. Good. But something we had in the Chumash. I'll give you a hint, but you'll get it. Involving Yaakov and Esav. The goat's hair. Rivka said, go bring me two goats. And she slaughtered them and she prepared the meat for her husband, for Yitzchak, and she took the hair and put it on Yaakov. That means the hair of the goat was similar, it was meant to deceive Yitzchak and make him think that Yaakov was really Esav. The hair of the goat was to make him believe that he was Esav. What is Esav's other name besides Edom? Esav, Edom?
Seir.
Seir. What does it say here? Seir Izim. Seir Izim. The goat was meant to make Yaakov appear to be like Esav. That's twice we have a goat. That's there and here. Where the goat is meant to deceive Yaakov into thinking that the blood was Yosef's blood. So a goat is using for deception. It was put on Yaakov to deceive Yitzchak. Now it's being put on the tunic to deceive Yaakov. We will have another goat which will come up when we get to Yehuda and Tamar. That will be another goat. So when we get there, that's when I plan to speak about these three incidents of goats. If I forget, then one of you please remind me at that point. And we get there in a couple of weeks about goats.
Was it almost a punishment for Yaakov that he had deceived?
Well, it wasn't. He was meant to deceive his father. It was the right thing for him to do. His mother told him to do it. But okay, but let's see.
Rabbi, what is meant?
We don't want to remind you because we don't want to get your goat.
What is meant that a twin girl was born in the feet of her son?
Okay, we'll get to that. I'm going to get to that. Well, that was wonderful. What do you mean? We're going to get to it. Let's go a little further. So they sent the tunic. They wanted to make it appear like it was just found. They find it, and they bring it to their father. They say, "We found this," and then they say, in 32, Lama Beis, Ha Kerna. They translate that as identify, if you please, or identify now. Is this the tunic of your son or not? Now that phrase, the Hebrew phrase, haker na, which means identify if you please, remember that phrase, because again, that phrase is going to come up with Yehuda and Tamar. Haker na, that phrase is going to be used against Yehuda.
We have to recognize all the things that we took from him.
Yeah, so we're going to come back to this. We're going to show the connection between these words. Yeah.
Keeping the notice where they say, is this your son's tunic? They don't say, is this our brother's tunic?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. They're accentuating that point, that this was the tunic that you made special for your son. Right? Now, if you notice that in Lamed Aleph, in 31, it says they took the tunic of Yosef. In 32, it says they sent the special tunic, Ksonas HaPasim, but it doesn't say the tunic of Yosef, because they didn't want it to look like it was a slam dunk. Obviously, Yosef's tunic, it was messed up, and it was up. They were going to show it to Yaakov and say, "Is this it?" They wanted to make it look like they had no idea if it was the right one or not, and now it was up to Yaakov to identify it. So, again, Lamed Gimel 33, he recognizes it and he says, it is the tunic of my son. A wild beast or a savage beast has consumed him. Yosef has been torn up, torn to shreds. Yaakov tore his clothing and he put sackcloth on and he mourned for his son for many days. Chazal tell us that you, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. There is a special bracha, special blessing for someone who loses a loved one, God forbid. And that blessing is... No, I don't mean the blessing that they recite. But there is a blessing that God has put into the world, a special aid to someone who has lost a loved one. And that is that...
Tears?
No, not tears. Not tears. No, 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 no. For the person who's left behind, for the people who are mourning, that what happens is that the mace is nishtakeach min halev, that a person forgets, not forgets as if they never don't remember the dead at all, the deceased at all, but the emotional pain that a person endures from losing a loved one. That the decree in heaven is that that lasts for up to a year. But after a year, it is supposed to abate. That is a bracha, that's a blessing that Hashem put into the world. Because a person could be emotionally torn apart and for the rest of their lives not be able to recover. And what Hashem does is He makes it that a person loses that emotional connection in order that a person should be able to go on with their lives. And up to a year is how long it lasts. But then after that, it begins to diminish. And that's a bracha from heaven. Yaakov did not experience that bracha. Our sages tell us the reason why is because Yosef was alive. He wasn't dead. And that bracha only happens when someone is dead. When someone's alive, it doesn't happen. That's deliberate. Because Hashem doesn't want a person giving up hope for somebody when the person is only missing but still alive. When the person is dead, then Hashem wants that the person should recover and move on with their lives. And so, here Yaakov was unable to let go. And for many days, he mourned for his son. The question is, and why didn't Yaakov realize Yosef must still be alive? Because if it's not going away, they must still be alive. But Yaakov attributed it to the fact that Yosef really was his prized son, and the one who was going to continue his legacy and be the one who would lead the Jewish people. And so he felt that his legacy was destroyed. And it says his sons and his daughters got up to try to console him, but he refused to be consoled. He wouldn't allow himself to be consoled. There is a question, did Yaakov have daughters? We only know of one daughter. But we only know about Dinah. We don't know about any other daughter that Yaakov had. So there are two answers to this question. One answer is that there were twin sisters born with the brothers, even though their names are not mentioned, but that they had twin sisters as well, just like we find with Cain and Hevel, that they also, Cain and Abel, had sisters born with them. And so that the brothers also had sisters born with them, although they're not mentioned. That's one possibility. Another possibility is it means his daughters-in-law. Because as we all know, a person refers to his children's spouses as their own children. And so it means his sons and his daughters, meaning that his sons and their wives.
Why wouldn't he send his sons to go look for the remains or the bones so they could bury it?
That's a good question. Apparently, since they found the tunic and it was dipped in blood, that the body would have been consumed by an animal. That's what he says.
Bones.
Yeah. Maybe you can't identify the bones once the body is consumed, perhaps. So, then it says, and this is a very, very important three words, at the end of 35, Lamed Hey, it says, so their father cried, and I'm sorry, their father, he refused to be consoled, and he said, I'm going to read the English, for I will go down to the grave mourning for my son. And his father bewailed him. Now, the simple meaning of the verse is, and his father bewailed him. Yaakov cried for Yosef. However, our sages tell us that that is not what it means. And here's another example where the subject changes right in the middle of the verse. It does not mean that Yaakov wailed for Yosef. Rather, it means Yitzchak wailed for Yaakov. You see, Yitzchak was still alive, even though we read about his death and burial before. But the Torah there jumped ahead to finish off Yitzchak's life. Yitzchak is not mentioned by name as a live person after his story of his death is told. here he is mentioned as a pronoun. He, Yitzchak, wailed for Yaakov. He cried for Yaakov.
Oh, the loss of Yaakov?
Yitzchak cried because Yitzchak knew. And this is the most fascinating part of this whole story. Yitzchak knew. How did Yitzchak know? Yitzchak knew Yosef was alive. Yitzchak knew that his son Yaakov was tearing himself up, was completely devastated, because he thought Yosef was dead, but Yitzchak knew the truth, that Yosef was alive. How did he know? He knew because he had prophecy. And he knew. Why didn't he tell his son? And why didn't God tell his son? If Hashem told Yitzchak through prophecy, why not Yaakov? And why didn't Yitzchak tell Yaakov? Yitzchak is aware. Imagine this. Yitzchak's son Yaakov thinks he's lost the son. Yitzchak's the grandfather. Yitzchak knows what happened. He's aware. But he keeps silent.
Is it because if you're given a prophecy, you're only allowed to tell?
Well, that's true. We've talked about that before. But why wasn't he allowed to tell Yaakov? And this is one of the most fascinating parts of the story. Remember the brothers. The brothers made up the entire body of the Jewish people. They were the Jewish people. There was nobody else. Just the brothers. And their families. That's it. The brothers got together after the sale. And they agreed that no one is allowed to tell. And it is prohibited to tell. And they included
Yes.
The heavenly court. They said, no one is to tell, not down here and not upstairs. No one is to tell Yaakov.
Can they do that?
Can they do that?
Apparently they did.
You see the incredible power of what's going on over here. They did something that is bad. They sold their brother. Yet, they still are the brothers. They haven't lost their stature and status of who they are. And remember that Hashem has given over the Torah to this world. Now, the Torah had not been given yet at this time. But Hashem gave over certain rights to human beings. And human beings, the Jewish people, have the right as a body to be able to do certain things. And here the brothers said that we make it clear that it is not to be told, not to Yaakov, by anybody, not by human beings, and not by the heavenly court. They could tell Yitzchak, but they couldn't tell Yaakov. And Yitzchak couldn't tell Yaakov. No one was allowed to tell Yaakov.
Wow. But if they act, if what they did, their act is one of really wickedness and treachery. How could Shemayim accept something like that? How could it wasn't really wicked?
Well, that's the thing, as we kept showing. It's wicked but not wicked. It wasn't an evil act. It wasn't, their intention was not wicked. They held that what they were doing was correct. Mm-hmm. And on a certain level, what they were doing was correct, but not correct. It was kind of in the middle. And here, the brothers did not allow anybody to tell. And let me just finish up the thought, because I told you I need to run out. But the Yitzchak being alive is very, very important, because we're going to show where Yitzchak's death occurs. Yitzchak's death occurs at some point from the time Yosef is sold until he is found. During those 22 years, at some point Yitzchak is going to die. If you work out the years of Yitzchak's life, you'll discover where he's going to die. We're going to show exactly at which verse in the Torah does Yitzchak die. Meaning, his death was recorded before. But chronologically, where does it happen? We're going to show at what exact verse it happens, and you will be, if you don't know it already, it will be shocking to know exactly where Yitzchak dies. It's unbelievable. Yitzchak is alive, and he knows, but he can't tell. Therefore, what is Yitzchak doing? If you know, but you can't tell, what do you do about it?
You suffer.
You suffer. But what do you do if you suffer and you can't do anything?
You pray.
You daven. And Yitzchak, remember, stood for prayer. He stood for gvura, for strength, for prayer. Yitzchak is praying this whole time for everything to work out well. For Yosef, for the brothers, for Yaakov. And we're going to see at which point he dies, which means he's no longer praying.
Hmm.
That we're going to show what happens.
When everything works out right.
Well, we're going to see. We're going to see what it is. Okay, I do have to run.